We're going to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Something a bit lighter this evening, just a word of encouragement. I enjoy going through the Psalms. Been challenged recently by the messages that Brother Myron has been bringing the first Sunday of every month on prayer. And I think it's healthy, it's a good thing to frequently consider your own prayer life, as prayer, just as Bible reading, tends to sadly become something stale in our lives. We allow physical hindrances to take the to get in the way. We allow other things to take the place of prayer. And if we're honest with ourselves, we would all look to our prayer life and see room for great improvement. And so David is a model, but through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is certainly a model of a praying man from which we can glean much when we read his psalm. Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul, he hath smitten my life down to the ground, he hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. You may be seated. Now the period of David's life in which this psalm was written is uncertain. We don't know exactly what he was going through, but we do know that whatever place David was in, he was in some sort of desperation. In this psalm, he brings several things to the mercy seat of God: the malevolence of his enemies, the desire for God to hear him, and he also acknowledges his deserved chastening and desires restoration to the Lord and the governing of God's Spirit in his life. Spurgeon actually divides this. I think that we can divide this into two sections. And Spurgeon writes that in this psalm we see two essential things that are commonly present in the prayers of God's children. We see a confession of sin and humble expression of grief over injury. We find that in verses 1 through 6. And of course that word selah is a pause, as in a pause in a musical song. And so we see an expression of grief over injury. And then in verses 7 through 12, we see David's petition for grace. So what we have is a confession, and what we have is a petition. And these aspects are a portion of our daily need for which God provides the answer. And so these two aspects of prayer ought to be found in every daily prayer that we bring forth unto the Lord: confession and petition. Of course, we know, as our dear brother has been preaching, there is more to prayer. We will never exhaust the subject entirely. But two things that I would like to focus on this evening. Now, whether we get through all of the verses or whether we just get through half of them is up to the Lord and, of course, the Holy Spirit. But we're going to go through as much as we can, dealing with, first of all, the confession of David. But even before that, we need to consider verse number 1, the manner of his prayer. Pardon me. Consider the manner of his prayer. In verse number 1, David says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness." Now this is an essential element of prayer that I believe oftentimes, at least when I look to my own prayer life, I see some work that needs to be done. Because what David is essentially doing is in this prayer, David pleads for answers according to the faithfulness and the righteousness of God. And what is he saying? Well, he's expressing his confidence in two things. He's expressing his confidence in the faithfulness of God to hear and answer him. And he is also expressing his confidence in the righteousness of God to answer him according to the will of God. And he's putting his faith and his trust in God's faithfulness. And this is an essential portion of our prayer. He says, "Hear me, O Lord, in thy faithfulness, hear my supplications and answer me." Thank God that he is faithful to listen to the prayers of his saints. And of course, we know that he is faithful in this on the merit. Well, he is faithful, but he hears our prayers on the merit of the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. But he is faithful to hear our prayers. What does this mean? It means that God is always listening. It means that God's ear is always upon his people, ready and willing for them to bring their petitions before him. And then, of course, David expresses his hope in the righteousness of God to answer him according to God's will. And David begins his prayer aright because his prayer articulates his trust as well as his submission to God. David knew that if his prayers were to be heard and answered, then his resolve was for God to intercede with his wisdom and his will. And so very solemn is this truth that must accompany our prayers unto God. We must pray in faith, believing as David did. David is praying, believing. He says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me." Of course, we know what Christ says in Matthew 21:22, that we ask believing and he will provide. And so let me ask you this evening, when you issue forth your prayers to the Lord, are you praying believing? Are you praying knowing that, trusting that you are led of his Spirit, praying in his will, trusting in the faithfulness of God to hear and answer? And that we pray according to the righteous will of God. God answers prayers in his righteousness. And no matter what the outcome may be for us, we trust that he always will do what's right. I like what he says there, "And in thy righteousness answer me." David understands the frailty of his own being, as we ought to as well. And we ought to trust that however God answers our prayers, he answers them according to his righteous will. That he is always right, that he is always good. Now verse number 2 says, "And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified." In verse number 2, David humbly articulates his need for mercy. He humbly articulates his need for mercy. David in this verse recognizes who he is. And though he is a king among men, or anointed to be at this point, we're not sure, he is a servant in the kingdom of God. We see also in verse number 12 that he recognizes himself as the servant of God. David humbles himself in the presence of God. He knows that he is in daily need of the mercy of God. And friends, the essence of all prayer must be humility. We must recognize that we approach the holy God of glory. We must recognize who we are in his presence and our need for his daily mercy. We cannot proudly approach the presence of the King. We cannot boastfully demand that he stretch forth his generous arm of blessing. And though we have bold access, we only have that access through his mercy. We only have that access through Jesus Christ. And without the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the doors to the throne room remain locked, inaccessible. Man is a servant to God and must obey him in all things. And by this acknowledgement, David is declaring his obedience to God. And of course, this coalesces with Jesus' own declared salutation that every prayer must include, and that is to recognize the authority and the glory of God. "Our Father," as he says, "which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so he says, "Enter not into judgment with thy servant," recognizing who he is. But why does he say, "Enter not into judgment, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified? Well, it is apparent that David is acknowledging his deserving of God's judgment. Again, he is pleading for the mercy of God in his life. And whether this is due to an overt sin that is in his life or just a daily recognition of who he is, we must look to our Heavenly Father. And when we see Him for who He is, we will see ourselves for who we are. And daily recognize our need of His mercy. Enter not into judgment against thy servant. Lord, I am your servant. I know I am worthy. No man is worthy to be justified in thy presence. I know I am worthy of whatever chastisement, I am worthy of whatever punishment that is due me. But God, show mercy to me. And this falls in line with our daily confession of sin. Our daily acknowledgement that in this flesh, whether consciously by commission or unconsciously by omission, we have sin in our lives, and we plead and we lean upon the mercy of our Lord and our Savior. Now there's a glimpse of Christ in this passage. David asks the Lord to abstain from judgment because he knows that no man can be justified. But how does he receive mercy then? If no man can be justified, how then can he receive mercy? Well, remember, David had faith in the coming Messiah. David had faith in the coming Holy One of Israel, as is articulated in Psalm 16 that we dealt with last year. He had faith that there would be one who would sacrifice the final, would make that final offering for sin, and upon his merit there would be justification. And the only way that mercy can be provided is through this Jesus Christ. Beloved, we must know that we are faulty and in need of mercy. We must know that our ways lead to death and damnation, and God's judgments are perfect. And we must lean upon the mercy of God. And then he goes on to say in verse number 3, "For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead." Now, we see secondly that David acknowledges his low estate. We know that David acknowledges his low estate. Now, in beautiful poetic fashion, David is speaking to the disparity of human relations. I believe that when David says, "The enemy hath persecuted my soul," I believe that he's speaking of a physical... Listen, he was a king. He had an enemy in Saul. He had an enemy later on in Absalom. He had enemies from various countries. He had an enemy in Goliath. And he knows that the enemy persecuted him. He smote his life down to the ground. He made him to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. He knows that he is in a situation of oppression and persecution. But let us see that we all have an enemy that persecutes our soul. We all have an enemy that's smitten our lives down to the ground. We all have an enemy that's made us to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Let us see that we have an enemy in sin. And let us recognize this in the presence of God. Let us not be blind to this fact that we need deliverance from this oppressor. And sin may bring us low, but the hope and the trust is that God shall raise us up. And let this be the concern of all God's children, to seek Him as a refuge in a time of darkness, to find confidence in Him, to find forgiveness in Him. And we beg the mercy of God, recognizing that sin has brought us low, that sin has condemned our soul, that sin has affected our whole being. This enemy has controlled our lives, but we have hope and confidence in the God to whom we pray that we can be delivered from this enemy. And our daily prayer, as Christ told us, lead us not into temptation, but do what? But deliver us, right? And so we know that our soul, if we are redeemed and we have the ear of God, we understand that our eternal soul has been delivered. But listen, we deal with the presence of sin every day. We deal with the enemy. And I'll say this, we could liken this to our culture. We could see the enemy and that spirit of Antichrist that dwells within wicked men all around us who may persecute us. But let me say this, my greatest enemy is me. My greatest enemy is not the person who may call me names, is not the person out on the streets who has a negative idea and viewpoint of Christian values. My greatest enemy is myself. The old man that I carry with me, this old battled and beaten and bruised reed that I abide in, causes me, this flesh will cause me or lead me to sin, will lead me to feel low and down. But praise God, there has been deliverance and there is yet deliverance in God through Jesus Christ. And so this ought to be our daily prayer. Lord, continue to deliver me. Continue to show forth your light and to lead me in it. Let me not wander in darkness. Let me not become back a slave to my own mind and my own weakness. And then, of course, David in verse number 4 with this confession. So we see that he is confessing his sin. He is confessing his worthiness of judgment. And then in verse number 4, he says, therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. So we see also part of this confession is a sense of helplessness. We see David recognizes his own inability, his own frailty. It seems that David is a bit stunned by his circumstances. He's lamenting the helplessness of his own heart and spirit. And in this verse, we see yet again a presented truth regarding the frailty of the human condition. David exclaims very plainly the need for supernatural spiritual leadership and guidance in his life. He is burdened with sin. In his flesh, he is weak. His spirit is overwhelmed and his heart is desolate. Listen, he says in Psalm 6:2, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. You know, in this flesh, we're all weak. We're all burdened by sin, right? Life can be too much for us to handle on our own. And if we rely upon our own strength and even our own will of heart, we certainly must realize that we are always outmatched. You see, the dictum of the world is to let your heart be your guide. It's to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and lean upon your heart. But the Word of God tells us that our heart is desolate. Our heart is wicked. Our lives are in need of supernatural guidance and help. There is no true spiritual victory that we may overcome by our resolve to overcome it in this flesh. We need to fully depend upon God's power. And when our spirit is not enough to sustain us in life, God's spirit is. And it's through the usurpation of His own will above our own that is necessary. And it takes the Spirit of the Lord to reveal to us the frailty of our own condition. You know, we are weak and emotional beings, whether we like it or not. That's who we are. And it's the nature of this old man to be led by this weak and emotional being. But David knows that this is folly. He knows that his heart is desolate. What does that word desolate mean? It means it is stunned, numb, it is stupefied. The heart doesn't know what to do. Have you ever been in a place in your life where just you've been so overwhelmed that you don't know what to do? Your mind and your thoughts bring you no truth. You have no understanding. You have no guidance. You have no direction. Listen, stupefied, numb, desolate. But thanks be to God that when we lean upon Him, when our spirit is overwhelmed and our heart is desolate, that our Lord reaches down with His guiding hand to give us direction and give us guidance and give us comfort. Now consider these descriptive words. Is our heart above being numb, being confused, being devastated, being broken? Of course not. You say, well, I am redeemed. Well, you're still susceptible to these things. And though they do not have the ultimate victory over you, you can experience defeat and depression in life because of this sense of overwhelming. So what do we do? Well, remember that God's heart is never overwhelmed, that He is a rock, He is immutable, in Him is no variance, and we need to lean upon not the understanding and direction of our own heart and will, but upon this rock that is our God. Proverbs 16:25, of course we know there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So we know that we cannot lean upon our own ways. God showed David the despondency of his own heart, which led to this confession. Lord, I'm laying it out before you. I am overwhelmed. I don't know what to do. And then in verse number 6, he says, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. Verse number 5, he says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. Now, what is David doing now? Well, he sees his sin, his need of forgiveness, his need of mercy. He sees his heart being overwhelmed. So what is it that David does in order to find help? He muses upon the works of God. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. David recalls the wondrous glory of God. Listen, while we are weak vessels, the Lord is a mighty God. And as much as we are to be humbly aware of our own insufficiency and our own weakness, we must acknowledge the wonder and the power of God. Listen, whenever we come into doubt, let us, as David, recall the wondrous majesty of the works of God. When we think that life is too much for us to handle, when we think that we are so low and we are beyond saving, we are beyond forgiveness because we have given into that sin, we have fallen into that temptation, we feel as though we're walking in darkness again, our heart is so overwhelmed because of it, we need to go back and remember the wondrous works of God. Remember the times He's shown us mercy. Remember the times He's brought us up out of that horrible pit. Remember the words that He has spoken, that He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And if our sovereign God can speak creation into existence, if our sovereign God can pinpoint all of history and sovereignly ordain whatsoever comes to pass, and if our God is in control of every molecule of the universe, then there is nothing out of His control. There is nothing that He cannot remedy in our lives. There is no discouragement that He cannot bring us out of. And when we muse upon creation, we muse upon all of the times, and sometimes it's just looking back in our lives and seeing how God was there every step of the way with us, that brings us comfort and reminds us that He's still there, that He's still there. Now, oftentimes when we're going through difficult things in our lives, we feel like God's not there. Well, it's a good thing that our feelings don't always express truth. Because sometimes we don't feel saved. We feel lost and undone. We feel that God is not there. But then maybe a year, 2 years, 10 years later, we look back on that situation and we see where God brought us. And we see how He was there in every waking minute, guiding us and leading us. And so let us, when we come to places in our lives where we feel that again, let us remind ourselves that God was there then, He's here now. Muse upon His wondrous works, the works of thy hands. Meditate upon the works of God and all that He is, and certainly our view of our own life and life and ways will come into greater focus. And so what is David also showing? I believe David is showing this, that though he has a great yearning and burden in his soul, he still shows interest in getting to know God more. He shows an interest in God. Yes, Lord, I know that my heart is desolate, but I'm thinking of You. I'm considering You. I'm looking to You. Listen, one thing that helps, and again, I don't want this to sound like a very self-centered, because we're going to see here in a moment this petition. But listen, we need to show more of an interest in God and His things. Even not in times, let's very practically, even if we're not in a rotten time in our life, even if we're in a day season and not a night season, do we show an interest in God? Do we show an interest in His works and in His word and in His ministry? Do your prayers express an interest in God and the things of God, or are they void of such? Psalm 34:3 says, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. And then in verse 6, the conclusion of the first point of this confession, he says, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. David confesses that God is his only need. That God is his only need. He's at a place where he knows that nothing can satisfy his desperate heart. Nothing can quench his intense thirst except the Lord. Do we approach the Lord? And of course, in the model prayer, the Lord teaches us to rely on him for even the basic necessities in life. Give us this day our daily bread. David, in his poetic form, says, I'm stretching forth my hands unto thee. What is he doing? Can you imagine as a young child stretches forth his hands to his father? You know, I think of, and Brother Roman's getting ready to be married. I'm sure he's going to have a dozen kids. But he probably awaits that day, and it's not a good thing, but, well, it is a good thing. It's not a good thing that your children get hurt, but very few feelings are as warm as when a child is hurt or injured and they stretch forth their arms to you knowing that you can give them comfort. Or perhaps they wake up in the middle of the night and they're afraid. They have fears. They have uncertainties. They have doubts. There's darkness around them. What do? They cry out, Abba, Father. They stretch forth their hands. They want you to pick them up. They want to be held by you. There's not many greater feelings than that in the world. And this is what David's doing. He's saying, I'm stretching forth my arms unto thee. My soul thirsteth for you. My arms are not reaching out for any other help. I know that you are the only one that can meet this need that I have. And he yearns to be in the breast of his father. He yearns to be in the bosom of his beloved. He knows that this is his only need. When's the last time we approached the Lord with such fervency? When's the last time we came to ourselves and realized that nothing in this world can satisfy us, and we told God that? You say, well, God knows my heart. He does, but listen, I know my children love me, but when they stretch forth their arms and when they say, Father, I love you. And God is our Father, is He not? How often do we confess, Lord, you are my only need. My soul thirsteth. My soul thirsteth for you. This is His confession. This is His confession. Gill says this is a prayer gesture. Both hands were stretched forth, earnestly imploring help and ready to receive and embrace every blessing bestowed with thankfulness. Our daily prayers should be an uplifting of our needful hands to the Heavenly Father, because daily we need Him and daily we would thirst without Him. Now, the first section is David's confession. The second section is David's petition. There are several things in these verses that David requests of God. A petition, that is to request something. What is he praying for? Here's who I am, Lord, my need for you. Here's what I need. And it is good to be very specific with the Lord, right? It is good to, and listen, if you don't search your heart, if you don't confess unto the Lord, you don't know what you need. You're not self-aware. You're not listening to God. I mean, how often have our mouths began moving before our knees ever touched the ground because we haven't even thought about what our prayer and our need is? Be mindful of our prayers. Search. Allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart and reveal your need. Verse number 7, he says, Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. David pleads to the Lord, hear me. Hear me, O Lord. He expresses his need of God's presence and God's salvation. Notice when he says, hear me, he says, hide not thy face from me. Be present, O Lord. Hear me and see me. Now in this instance, David is sincerely crying for God's involvement in his life. He's praying for God's involvement in his life. David states that his spirit fails him. He knows that he cannot gain help on his own and in his own strength. But nor does he cry out to another man. Only God's presence will suffice in his situation. He understands that the path for mankind leads to the pit, where he says that lest I be like them that go down into the pit. It leads to destruction. Therefore, he pleads for the presence of God. And friend, the Christian ought to earnestly seek the ear of the Lord always and the face of God upon him. Understanding that any discouragement, any sin, any burden of weight in this present life can be remedied only by petitioning our gracious Father. Listen, God is our greatest need. Only His presence is of supreme importance in this life. And if there is a day when our sin has brought us to a point that we no longer sense the presence of God or think that we need His ear, then we surely realize very quickly how lost we would be without Him. We ought to pray daily, Lord, hear me. Attend unto me. Be with me. We need you. And I like this. David desires that God not hide His face from him. Why would God hide His face? Why would God hide His face? What does it mean to hide one's face? It means to look away in displeasure. Hide not my face. Be pleased with me. Oh Lord, forgive me. Live in me. Guide me. Search me. I don't want your face hidden from me. I want you to look upon me. I want you to guide me. I want all things that I do to be done for your honor and your glory, for your approval. That's what this means. If God's face is upon you, it is a look of approval. Do we pray this prayer? Hear me, O God. Put your face upon us. Spurgeon wrote this. He said, communion with God is so dear to a true heart that the withdrawal of it makes the man feel as though he were ready to die and perish utterly. God's withdrawals reduce the heart to despair and take away all strength from the mind. Moreover, His absence enables adversaries to work their will without restraint, and thus, in a second way, the persecuted one is like to perish. If we have God's countenance, we live, but if He turns His back upon us, we die. When the Lord looks with favor upon our efforts, we prosper, but if He refuses to countenance them, we labor in vain. We ought to seek the approval of God. And our daily desire should be that God looks with favor in all that we do. Not that He simply permits, but that He condones our daily life. Have you ever thought about that? Well, the Lord permits. Of course, I'm saved. The Lord's forgiven me. But do you really want a life lived in the permission of God? Could God say He condones your life? Of course, He doesn't permit you to sin, but He's forgiven you. Or do you want to live in that perfect will where God looks to your life and He condones your life? And He says, this life, and listen, the only way He does is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Please don't get me wrong, but because of that righteousness, because of His grace, because of His mercy, because of His pleasure in Jesus and what He's done for us, we ought to desire, we ought to pray, oh Lord, I desire that my life be lived in Your favor. I desire that You're pleased with my life, that whatever I go, wherever I go, whatever I do, I am in full agreement with Your will, and Your face is upon me. And so David pleads to the Lord, hear me, hide not thy face from me, lest I be like them that go down into the pit, those that you don't approve of, that don't have your ear and your face. And then the next thing David asks for, so hear me, the Dave petitions the Lord to cause me, in verse number 8. He says, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. I believe this is a call to know true joy, in a sense. Well, David petitions the Lord for grace to show him what? He says, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein my soul should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. You know, on our own, walking our own way, leaning upon our own character and our own will and desires, cannot cause us to know the loving kindness of our Lord. In fact, we can be deaf to hear it. We can be blind to see it. But David is expressing, as he states, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. He doesn't just want the Lord to advise him in his way, but he desires the Lord to grab a hold of him and place him in God's way. David knows that his flesh and the disparaging circumstances of his life can lead his ear away from God's instruction. This is why he needs God to cause him. David is asking for God's intervention in his life. He's asking for God to intervene. It is not just that he's saying, "Oh Lord, I want to know your will," but he says, "Oh Lord, cause me to walk in your will." It's one thing to know God's will for your life. It's another thing to walk in it. It's another thing to petition God to place you in his perfect will. Hear thy loving kindness. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. And when God's face is upon us, when we desire and know his loving kindness daily, when our prayers for God to pick us up and cause us to walk in his way, when our soul is lifted up unto him as a heave offering and we give ourselves to him every morning, true joy and happiness can be established. He says, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. Why? The first thing that he wants to put his mind to is the loving kindness of God. The first thing as he awakes in the morning is to see and to hear the tender mercies of God. Cause me to know this. What is it that prevents us from seeing and hearing the loving kindness of God? What is it that prevents us from walking in his way? Sin, self, looking to other things. This is why this ought to be a daily petition first thing. Oh Lord, cause me to walk in thy way. Let me see today your loving kindness. Reveal to me your mercies as I go about my day. Deliver me is the cry of David in verse number 9. He says, deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. So hear me, cause me, deliver me from mine enemies. Now David, as a soldier and as a king, he surely knew the bitterness of defeat, did he not? He didn't win all of his battles. And he also knew the glory of victory. He was a triumphant giant slayer, let's not forget, right? He was a triumphant soldier, yet at the same time, he was a failure as a father. He was a failure as a husband. He was a wise king, yet he was also a foolish and temperate man. And though he was a man after God's own heart, at times his heart was far from God. David knew that he relied upon the Lord's deliverance, again expressing his humility. He knew that just as in the valley of Elah, he trusted in God to deliver him from the hand of that giant Philistine, he knew that he would continually need that in his life. So deliver me from mine enemies. Again, as we see what our enemy is in this life. Even when we do experience defeat, even when we do give in to that temptation, even when we do find ourselves living in bitterness and doubt and fears, we know that God can deliver us from those things. We know that though we know the enemy is strong and powerful, we know that God has delivered us before through Jesus Christ, and he continues to deliver us. Let us express to our Lord our reliance upon his deliverance. So often our prayers, there's a quote by E.M. Bounds. He says, so often we come to the Lord as criminals and not children. And what does he mean by that? Because we're always just, Lord, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. Feeling that sense and that burden, that weight of sin, wondering, is God going to forgive me? I've done it again. Instead of coming to him with open arms, saying, Lord, you are my Father and you love me, and I trust in your deliverance as a father delivers his children and will continue to deliver his children. And so that is to be our plea to the Lord to to articulate our need of His deliverance. Left to ourselves, we're surely poised to lose and succumb to the enemy. But listen, if we seek the Lord's deliverance daily, if we seek Him to go before us in our walk, if we yearn for His strength and His power, then listen, there's no enemy too great or battle too fierce that can discomfit or defeat us. Because God is a delivering God. I flee unto Thee to hide me. To hide me. He is our high tower. He is our buckler. He is our mighty fortress. He is the firm foundation of which we sung moments ago. Our faith, in we are on higher ground. We are hidden away from our enemies. God can hide us out of the reach of harm and even out of the sight of it. He is our hiding place. And Jesus has made Himself to be the refuge of His people. And the sooner and the more entirely we flee to Him, the better for us. But see, oftentimes we don't flee to Him. See, there is a responsibility of man here. Let us not forget that. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. But what does David have to do? I have to flee. I flee unto Thee to hide me. God desires us to be actively pursuing Him. He desires for us to come to Him. And yes, God knows our heart. God knows our next step. God knows where we'll fail, and God knows where we'll succeed in human terms. But God desires for us to go to Him, to flee to Him, to find comfort in Him, to express these things to Him. Deliver me. Verse number 10. Teach me to do Thy will, for Thou art my God. Thy Spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. His plea is for God to teach him. Listen, daily we should be constrained to cast ourselves at the feet of Christ and learn of Him. Teach me. And again, we can look to this as the doctrinal truths. Teach me. Help me to learn more of You. But Jesus' disciples learned of Him because they followed Him. They lived as He lived. They walked as He walked. They did as He did. The best way to learn from, if you're in construction or something, the best way to learn is to watch and ask questions. Any trade, right? The best way is not to just look at a book, look at blueprints, and see all of the specificities and all of the techniques, but the best way is to grab a hammer and go do as the foreman does. And the best way for us to learn of Christ is to follow His ways and to do as He did. Teach me. Now in salvation, He illuminated Himself to us through the Spirit-empowered gospel, and we learned who He is. And if it were not for the teaching of Christ, we would be lost and undone. And I believe the continual learning of God, of who He is, of His character, His nature, and His personal care, brings us into a greater and more confident relationship with Him. Listen, the more you know God, the more you trust Him. The more you learn of God, the more it alleviates the questions we have in life. The more it dispels the insecurity and the pain of uncertainty. Teach me, O God, about You. Guide me into who You are and what Your will is for my life. And God's Spirit will guide us into His truth and righteousness. And so our daily prayer should be for God to lead us in righteousness. Thy Spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. And how do we learn this? Well, through a daily reading and understanding of the Word of God. A daily recognition that we need Him to teach us. You know, the Word of God states that when we draw nigh to God, He draws nigh to us. We see a clear picture of righteousness when we view only God. Ask ourselves, do we recognize our need for God to teach us daily, to show us His uprightness and direct our souls to it? Listen, if you read the Word of God every day and you never learn anything, there's something wrong. It shows a lack of desire to be taught. Verse number 11, finally, verse number 11 and 12. Quicken me, O Lord, for Thy name's sake, for Thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble, and of Thy mercy cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. Of course, he concludes with a statement that he makes in the beginning. Finally, David prays that the Lord would quicken him. Now, does this mean that David is seeking the Lord's regenerative work in salvation? Does this mean that David is lost and he's praying for the Lord to save him? No, that word quicken means to also revive. To revive. To breathe life. To invigorate. And so David recognizes, he sees this is this confession. I'm despondent. My heart is desolate. I'm sinful. My enemies are all about me. There is reason to be discouraged in this flesh. I am low. My spirit is empty. Lord, I need you to continually revive me and invigorate me. Give me your life. May I walk in the power of your life. And friends, we get weak. We get exhausted in life, whether by sin or circumstance, we become weary and tempted to faint. But praise be to God that He never rests, He never tires, He never becomes ill or distressed. But He is a quickening God who daily supplies us with the strength to endure and overcome. This is why the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. This should never be a verse that promotes the human will or the human ability and say, well, I can because I've got Christ. Listen, we can't do anything without Christ. It is His life. Any success we have in life, any revival that we experience, any power over sin is not because of the resolve of the will that is within us, but it is because of the life of Christ within us. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ who dwelleth in me. He lives within me, not my life, but His. And so our daily prayer, quicken me, O Lord, for Thy name's sake, for Your glory, for Thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. Not for my sake alone, but more importantly, for Your sake, that the life that I may live will bring honor and glory to Your name. And then I know that the only way I can live a life that will bring honor and glory to Your name is that if Your life lives within me. Because the works of our flesh, the works of this old man, mean nothing to God. And so our desire should be for Christ to live in and through us, and to give us confidence and give us hope, and to know that this is the only way we can bring glory to God. And so, do our daily prayers, do they reflect such a confession? Do they show the Lord that we know that we are in need of His mercy? We know that sin affects us and the presence of it brings us down. We know that we are overwhelmed, that we have no hope, that we have no help. We recognize that He is. We stretch out our arms to Him. We recognize that You, O God, are my only need. My soul thirsts for You. Grant me, Lord, Your approval. Hear me, O God. Hide not Thy face from me. Cause me to know Your will and to walk in it. Lord, I need You to show me it and to give me the ability to walk in it. Deliver me from sin. Forgive me where I failed and bring that deliverance because my hope cannot lie in myself. Teach me Your will. Instruct me. May You open Your word to me and show me what You would have me to do and be. And Lord, give me this life. Revive me. Invigorate me. That I may go in Your strength. That I may trust in Your life. That I may live the life that You would have me to live because of Your life lived through me. And so these, whether articulated in such a fashion or not, this ought to be the desire of every Christian, to be honest with ourselves and express our full reliance upon God. So I would encourage you to go through that psalm. There's likely more things that we could bring out. Go through the psalms and look to the prayers of David and see a man who led of the Spirit, knew how to pray. He knew what he needed. He knew what he needed. And may we be so inclined by the Holy Spirit to have Him search us and show us our need. But most importantly, know that our full reliance and dependence is upon Him for all things. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for who you are. Lord, when we look to the majesty of your being, when we look to your holiness,